Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter here, verse 27 and Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. It says here in verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Verse 22 again, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." The title of the message is just 3 days later, 3 days later. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the goodness of the Lord. We thank you for the scripture that we can turn to this morning. I think of the word where you said all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And I'm thankful for a God-breathed, God-given book. You said that, Lord, that it's good for, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You've given us this word for us today. And I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our eyes to the scripture, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning through your word, that you'd give me the very words you'd have me to say. I love you, Lord, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 3 days later, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no waters. 3 days removed from one of the great victories of the New Testament, or Old Testament. 3 days later, 3 days earlier, 3 days journey in the past, they were on the edge of the Red Sea. They had just crossed over. They had been in bondage for some 400 years and been slaves in Egypt, their children's lives being taken from them if they were born a boy. And the Lord had sent Moses, called him at the burning bush to go tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses had showed up, said, told Pharaoh, "Let his people go." And of course, Pharaoh said, "No, I won't do it." Moses would give him those signs given to him by God, casting the rod down, it would become a serpent. He'd pick it back up and it turned back into a rod. And the Lord would send the 10 plagues upon Egypt, sought working on the heart of Pharaoh and turning the water into blood and making the dust of the ground turn to lice, frogs and locusts and darkness and hail. And finally, that last, the first child of the house, the firstborn of any household, dying unless there was blood over the doorpost and that picture of the Lord, the Passover lamb. Pharaoh would say, "Get out of there," and they would spoil Egypt. They would take the wealth of Egypt with them, and the Lord would show mercy on them. And he said, "I don't want them to go by the way of the Philistines." He said, "I don't want them to take the direct route. That route is filled with battles and struggles and hardship and war." And he said, "But rather, I'll lead them another way." And God led them up to the Red Sea. I'll put the Red Sea before them and Pharaoh's army behind them. Looked like a horrible situation. And death behind him and death before him is what it looked like. And there they, Moses would go to the Lord, and God would put a pillar, a cloud between them. That one that led them out was now protecting them from Pharaoh's army, and he would protect them. And then the Lord would have Moses raise that rod, and the waters would part. And the people of Israel saw a miraculous thing happen as they walked across that sea on dry ground, water on either side, but crossing the Red Sea. They looked back over their shoulder, and Pharaoh's army would pursue them across. And as they were crossing, pursuing them, the Lord would cause the wheels to fall off their chariots, and they would struggle there in the middle. And then God would let those water come crashing down over that army of Pharaoh's army and over Egypt, the Egyptian army. The people, as they came to the other side, would begin to sing and rejoice. Matter of fact, if you look at the early part of this chapter, there's a song being sung. It's recorded in several other places in Scripture, but It's like our song. We sing "Victory in Jesus." It's the Old Testament "Victory in Jesus." It's the Old Testament "Look at what God has done." The first part of this song in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, 'I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed glorious. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name.'" Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who can be compared to you? Verse 18, they would say, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Verse 20, Miriam would join in. It says in verse 20, Miriam and the prophetess and the sisters of Aaron took a timbrel in their hands, and all the women went out and after with their timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed glorious. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. I guess a little bit of interpretive dance going on right there, all right? We won't go into all that. But here they are. They come across the Red Sea. They see God work, the miracles that unfolded before them, and they began to praise God, worship Him, the greatest of victories ever to be seen, ever to be recorded, as God would part the waters and bring an empire to its knees as He brought His people out of bondage and into freedom. And everything looked good, didn't it? I imagine they thought the way before us is easy. Boy, God's got all the blessings of the promised land, the milk and honey, and it's going to be easy from here on out. And then it says in verse 22, so brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? 3 days later, they came to some bitter water. Bitter water. Job would say it this way in Job 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Genesis 3, 16 through 19, after Adam's fall into sin. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Bitter water. Poor Lord reminds us there's bitter water in this life. Here we see the people of Israel coming out, one of the greatest victories, and yet now we find them murmuring. Marah, bitter. Naomi, coming out of the land of the Moabites after having lost all, as her husband let her down there and lost all, and she would come out with Ruth. She would come back into the home and she said, don't you call me Naomi anymore. Call me Marah. It means bitter. Or Marah here means bitter. Bitterness. I've been given a bitter cup to drink. I don't have to raise your hand, but anybody ever been handed a bitter cup to drink? Bitter cups. You know, we think they're just not going to come our way, and yet the reality is life is full of them. God never promises us a life without bitter waters. God never says you're going to like everything that's handed to you. God never says everything's going to be easy. God never says there won't be a trial, there won't be a hardship. Everything will go exactly the way you want and exactly the way you want it to unfold and with exactly the people whom you want it to unfold. God never promises that. We often expect it. Here we see them coming out, and I picture those people saying, isn't it going to be good? Let's sing our praises unto the Lord. We'll worship Him. He'll reign forever. And God gives them a bitter cup, and they murmur and complain. I'd like to be hard on them, but I really can't. Because to be hard on them, I'd have to be a hypocrite. Ever been 3 days later? 3 days passed? Maybe it wasn't even 3 days later. Maybe it was just a few moments. Maybe it was a phone call away, an email away, a conversation away, a few simple moments away, and you went from praise to, as my father would call it, belly aching. Praise to hardship. From praise to murmuring, from praise to criticism, pulling apart, complaining about what God had done. And in reality, God never promised us that it would be easy. Matter of fact, only weak things come out of easy times. Strength comes through difficulty, comes through opposition, comes through hardship, comes through trial. If you were to decide you wanted to put on some muscle mass, right, you'd start adding some weight into your life, at least the right kind of weight, all right? Or running, or jogging, or some sign of difficulty that you'd push yourself to. If you decide you want to learn and grow in education, what will you do? You'll labor over study. You'll separate yourself unto something and you'll give yourself to it so you might learn something. Growth comes through difficulty and through hardship. Comes through trial in our life. It's not always what we want. And these people were expecting ease and God gave them bitter waters. I want you to notice a few things here. First thing we see is the providence of God. The providence of God. Put your finger here and go backwards a few chapters to chapter 13 and verse 21. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 21, they're just coming out of this is before the Red Sea. They're just coming out of Egypt. And in chapter 13 and 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by the day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." The providence of God. He led them this way. You know, the people weren't drinking bitter cups of water because of sin, were they? They weren't at bitter waters because of some wrongdoing on their part. They weren't facing a trial of chastening. God wasn't chastening his people. He wasn't trying his people. He wasn't correcting his people. He wasn't saying, you wicked Israelite, I'm going to give you bitter water because of your sin. It's not what he did. Any record of them doing anything wrong. He was, in his providence, led them this way. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night got up and went. Not only did he lead them to the Red Sea, but he led them to the bitter waters of Marah. He led them there. You can find that in Scripture. I think of the disciples with Jesus. Lord's teaching and preaching and performing miracles. He goes up in the mountain to pray and he says, "You guys fellas, cross over that Sea of Galilee and I'll meet you there." They get there, and in the middle of the night, what comes their way? A storm. They thought their life was going to be taken from them. They thought it was all going to be over until the water came. Lord came walking to them on the water. But the Lord sent them into a storm. He sent them into the storm. The Lord led these people to this place. He brought them to the trial. Not because they were sinning. You know, God brings us to the places where we go. Romans 8:28, you know the verse. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his" what? "His purpose." His purpose. That verse, what an incredible verse it is. But it reminds us that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And God leads us sometimes into difficulty. He would tell his disciples this in John chapter 16, 32 through 33. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that he shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Lord Jesus Christ guaranteed to his disciples that day, "In the world ye shall have tribulation. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He led them that way. The providence of God often leads us into places of hard times. Bitter cups and bitter waters. And if there's any guarantee in this life, it's that you will have bitter waters. They are an inevitable aspect of life. Heartache, loss, difficulties. And friend, they're not all because of sin. What did that person do? Maybe nothing. Maybe nothing. May not be God's chastening hand. God's providence led them to this place. They had done nothing wrong other than leave Egypt. They'd done nothing wrong. They'd left Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea. They had seen God work. Yet 3 days later, they found themselves with bitter waters in their hand that they could not drink. It was the providence of God. It was a guaranteed aspect of life. I think so many times Peter would warn the church not to think it strange when fiery trials come upon them. And sometimes we think it's strange, and yet the reality is, if there's a guarantee that you and I have in this life, it is that you are either just coming out of a trial in a trial, or will one day soon be in a trial. I know that's doom and gloom, right? That's not prosperity gospel for you today, all right? Bitter waters are inevitable. They're inevitable in churches. They're inevitable in individual lives. They're inevitable in families. They are inevitable. They come. And sometimes God puts us there. He puts us there. We see the providence of God. We see the proving of God. If you will, go to verse 25 and look at those last five words of verse 25. It says there, "And there he proved them." And there he proved them. God brought them there on purpose to prove them, to test them. Boy, trials often come into our life. They seem to come unexpectedly, don't they? They rise up, unexpected trials in our life. I read a story someone said about someone in college, went to their professor. Said, "Professor, you gave me an F. I did not deserve that F." And the professor looked at him and he said, "I know, but that's the lowest grade I could give you," right? That's it. That's as far as you could go. You failed, and you failed miserably, right? And in this passage of Scripture, we see a miserable failing, don't we? I mean, the people of Israel, they were tested unexpectedly, sure, but they failed so very miserably. Matter of fact, if you read these passages of Scripture, you'll see them do it again and again and again. They failed miserably. God brought them there on purpose. He brought them to test them and to try them and prove them, and they failed. But to be quite frank, sometimes the only way we know our weaknesses is if we do fail. There's no failure from time to time. There's no way to grow in our life. No tests, no growth. And they failed. Failed miserably. They failed by way of their murmuring. They were tested and unexpected. They were tested through difficult times. I think of how this just is in our life. We expect it never to happen, but sometimes we're proven and tested individually. Maybe it's one of those times you look around you and say, "Boy, my family's doing well. My wife's doing well. My kids are doing well. It seems to be great. In work, it seems to be going well. In my life, and for me in ministry and church, seems to be doing great." But the old devil's after you, and God's allowing you to be tested and proved. Individuals. Sometimes everything, I think of Paul when he would say the things that he had been allowed to go through, the shipwreck, the night and the day in the deep, and all those things. And he would come to the last one, he'd say the care of the churches. And what he was speaking of there is the inward burden that he had in his life. Sometimes they are inward things in our life. Sometimes they are outward things of our life. But individually we get tried. Families get tried, don't they? Families get tried. You ever look around your family knowing this is a try, maybe as a husband, as a father, boy, my family's being tested. It may be because one of your family's being tested in a very difficult way and it impacts you all. Your family's being tested, proved and tried. It is inevitable. Churches, they get tried. Proved and tested. What kind of a church would it be that never faced difficulty, never faced hardship, never knew what was going to come next? What would it be? And it may not be that there's something wrong, but that it's being proved and tested. You're only going to serve me when things are good, or will you serve me when things are difficult? Will you follow me? It's inevitable. God brings us there. He puts us there. And leads us to that place. But in this passage of Scripture, we see a miserable failing. They murmured. They murmured against the circumstance. Where is the water? Isn't it amazing? 3 days earlier, they had too much water. Now they didn't have enough, right? And then when they got a little bit, it was bitter. It was bitter. Where's the water? A little bit mad. Where's the water? And murmured against the circumstance they found them in, themselves in. Now God had put them in it, but they complained about it. They murmured against Moses, the one who'd led them. Boy, Moses, you were great 3 days ago. What's happening now? 3 days ago, woohoo! Now you failing miserably, buddy. We got no water, and the water we've got's bitter. How true that is. We're fickle people sometimes, aren't we? We're fickle. I'll tell guys going into ministry, young guys, and say, you better learn to do this in ministry. Learn to find your sufficiency in Christ. Learn to be satisfied that you have pleased the Lord. Because sometimes you'll be praised, and then 3 days later, right? How true that Moses had that problem with people. Remember when Moses smote the rock? Remember that story? He's just so mad. What's wrong with these people? Rah, rah, rah. I don't know, maybe he only smote it once. I don't know, but I pictured it more than once, right? I'm mad. What's wrong with these people? Fickle. They murmured. They complained. They bellyached. They didn't understand. It's great when you understand leadership or you understand what God's doing it, but the moment you don't and you dislike the decision, things begin to change in our heart, don't they? They murmured, and they bellyached, and they complained about the circumstance, about the leadership. But what they missed is they were really murmuring against God. That's where their problem was. Because it was God who put them where they were. Moses knew this, thankfully. If you skip down to that next chapter, chapter 16 and verse 17, after another occasion of the people murmuring with him again, in verse 7 it says this of chapter 16, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" Moses said, your real problem isn't me. Your real problem is God. How true that is. Friend, they were not there at bitter waters because of their sin. They were not there at bitter waters because of Moses' sin or miscalculation. They weren't at bitter waters because of anything they did. They were at bitter waters because God put them there. Be careful when you cast blame, because you may be directing it at your God. Murmuring and complaining about the place that God had put them, and they murmured about the circumstances, they murmured about the man that God had led. I picture Moses just for a moment as they come to him. "Moses, what have you done? We don't have any water. Why did you bring us here?" And he's looking around, and he steps outside of his tent in front of the people, and he looks at the people, and he looks at that massive cloud. He looks at the people, and he looks at that massive cloud. He said, "Didn't you see the cloud move? Didn't you see that pillar of fire go? I'm just in front, but he's leading. I'm just in front, but he's leading." We're not careful. We forget you may be at bitter waters, but who brought you there? God brought him there. They murmured and they complained. We think, well, that's not that big of a deal. God has a lesson for this story for us today. We know that because of his promises, but keep your finger here and go to the book of Corinthians, would you? 1 Corinthians in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now this is New Testament. In case you're one of those telling me, well, preacher, that's all Old Testament, all right? So we'll go to the New Testament. And the Lord brings our attention back to Old Testament. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." He said, I don't want you to go without knowing this. "How that all of our fathers were under the cloud." Boy, they followed that same cloud. "And all passed through the sea," that's the Red Sea. "And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat," that manna from heaven. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He said they all drank from that water. "But with many of them, God was not what?" Well, please, he's a little upset. "For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples," something to learn from, "to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. It is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, there's a horrible thing. You know the story. They come to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up in the mountain to meet with God, and he's there a little too long, and they say, Aaron, make us a calf. And they begin to worship that calf. Pretty horrible thing. They would even say it was the calf that brought us out. He parted those waters and sent those plagues. I would never do that. Never do that. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day as 3 and 20,000. Fornication, how wicked is that? In the wilderness? I would never do that. Never. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Boy, they blasphemed his name and tempted him. I would never do that. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. Boy, my murmuring, my complaining, my belly aching against others and the circumstances around me, no big deal. God put it with idolatry. God put it with fornication. God put it with blasphemy. Don't do it, he said. How quick we are. You know why? Because murmuring is rooted in unbelief. Murmuring is rooted in unbelief. Had they forgotten the Nile River turning to red blood? Had they forgotten the God who made the dust turn to lice and frogs cover the land? Had they forgotten the God who had darkened the skies of Egypt, so dark, almost could be felt? Had they forgotten the fire that fell from heaven and brimstone? Had they forgotten the moraine that killed the animals, the plague that swept across the animals? Had they forgotten the death angel that swept through the land and only spared those where the blood was shed? Had they forgotten just 3 days ago how God had parted the Red Sea? It wasn't Moses who parted the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses who brought them to sea, and it wasn't Moses that made the sea red. It wasn't Moses who made the waters bitter either. It was God. And if God could part the Red Sea, then surely he could deal with bitter water. Murmuring is rooted in unbelief. It's when we find ourselves in a place and we complain about a bitter cup because we wonder, is God really doing anything? And God said, that's horrible. It's horrible. And we shouldn't be too hard on them because we're kind of like them. Kind of like them. Things go well. People are like Miriam. Well, I've never been dancing with timbrels and out there interpretive dance. All right, Miss Hannah, my wife. No, that's not really me, right? Out there singing and rejoicing and shouting and saying he reigns and everything, and that's great on Sunday night, and everybody's together, and Monday, and the bitter cup is passed over. We take that bitter cup and we say, ah, why am I even here? Who put me in this place? Why these circumstances? Why didn't it go my way? And, oh, that person I know, they led me here. What a horrible decision. And in reality, we're saying, what a horrible, miserable, failing God who brought me to this place and gave me a bitter cup. And that's the way God sees it. Bitter at God because of a bitter cup. And I will tell you this, bitter cups are inevitable. But don't let them make you bitter people. Naomi said, call me Mara. Friend, you're going to be handed bitter cups in life. You may say, well, I've had more of them than anybody else. You don't know that. To be frank, we're different people coming from different backgrounds. And God knows what tries us and what doesn't. And your trial may look different than somebody else, but it doesn't mean that they didn't go through a trial. Yours is just different. And don't say, I want to trade, because you make the trade and you'll find out you really didn't like it either. Right? Bitter cups are inevitable. And I will tell you this, joyful Christians and faithful Christians through the ages are not there because they never had a trial. It's they didn't let bitter cups make them bitter. They didn't let it happen. Bitter cups are inevitable aspects of life. And in this place, Moses did nothing wrong. He followed the cloud that God moved. The pillar of fire, he followed it. And the people got up and went with them. And that God led them to this bitter water and tested them and proved them. By the way, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Because God had something for them at the bitter water they couldn't get at that nice spring. Something for them they couldn't get in other places. That only came by way of bitter waters. And I will tell you this, some blessings of God only come on the edge of bitter waters. That is where they wait, and that is where they lie, and you have to get there to get them. And God is in control of it. He's in control of it. The proving of God. They murmured against the Lord. They murmured against God's man. And in reality, they murmured against God. Be careful, my friend. Be careful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 calls us this way. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. Finally, we see the provision of God. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? I'm thankful that even when we murmur, his mercies are new every day. Look at verse 25 again. It says, verse 24 into verse 25. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Boy, the first thing that catches my attention is there's two types of people here. One murmured, one prayed, didn't he? No, actually, a couple million people murmured, and one fellow prayed. Right? They all murmured, and Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses was in the same boat they were in. He was maybe a little bit worse boat. He was sipping bitter water, and everybody else was blaming him. You know, I've got the same bitter cup, followed the same cloud, and now all these people think I did it. Right? Drinking that bitter cup, and here's a bitter crowd, and they're mad. They've let the bitter cup make them bitter, and they're murmuring against God and against what's happening. They were murmuring. Some chose to murmur and complain, but Moses made a different decision, which if you follow his life, it kind of runs the theme. He cried out. He cried out. I will tell you, sometimes what separates how the bitter cups, what the work of the bitter cup, what it does in our life, comes down to whether we cry out or not. Whether we cry out or not. Philippians 4:4-7 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. A peace that passeth understanding. They still didn't understand what God had done, but there's still peace available. The peace of God. One cried out, one prayed, and the rest murmured. I'll tell you something, Christian. You can always find someone to murmur with. It's better to find someone to pray with. And not the complaining prayer request, right? But the true heart cry of someone who knows they need God. They prayed. Not a time to say, well, this isn't something we can pray our way out of. I picture some in the crowd saying that. Can't pray our way out of this one. It's bitter water. We need to go find some real water. Not so. Not so. You're going to have to pray. Well, it's not very practical, Moses. What are you going in there to pray? We need something different. No, go pray. And then notice what happens in verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a what? A tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Look to the cross. Second Peter would say this. For what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. I like how it says in verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. I don't know. I wouldn't tell us much more about this tree. I don't know if it was like boom and it was there, or if it was always there and he just hadn't seen it. But there was a tree. Moses went to God and began to call upon God. And God said, hey, Moses, look over at that tree. I tell you, in proving God's provision, when you cry unto the Lord, I'll tell you one thing, God will always set your gaze at the tree. See, there's a Savior, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That he would send forth his Son in the fullness of time to leave the right hand of the throne of God, to be born in that little manger in Bethlehem. Not in Jerusalem, not in royalty, but in a carpenter's home. Born in Nazareth, Bethlehem. Grow up in Nazareth. Nathaniel would say, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? He would grow up and live his life without sin as a carpenter. And then he would put on display who he was. Boy, he'd begin at that wedding in Cana as he turned water into wine. He'd begin to prove who he was as he would heal folks cut with disease, those lepers, and show his power over disease. He would go on to prove that he was the Son of God and that he was God as he would cast out demons and show his power over the supernatural. He would show who he was as he put on full display his power over nature as he would say, peace be still, and the seas were calmed. He would show his power to forgive sin as he'd say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise up and walk, and sins were forgiven. And he would show himself as the Messiah, as the Son of God, the spotless Lamb. And John the Baptist himself would cry out, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then he would take away the sins of the world when he would allow himself to be led out of that Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed before his Lord, to be beaten until he was unrecognizable as a man, his flesh hanging from his bones, his beard picked out, and the crown of thorns upon his head, buffeting his face, mocking his name, driving nails through his hands and through his feet and hanging him on that cross, giving up his life. L-O-V-E. Love. Not because we were worthy, not because we were deserving, but because for some reason he loved this old sinner. And friend, if he could do all that, do you not think he has a good reason when he hands you a bitter cup? He makes bitter cups sweet. I think of Paul and Silas, the greatest message ever they had been given, the great commission they had been given, the word of reconciliation given into their hands. And Paul would get up and go unto strange cities, and he would come to that city of Philippi, and he would begin to preach the gospel, and people's lives were changed, and souls being saved. And that was a problem for a lost world, some businessmen who lost their profit. So they grabbed them illegally. No trial, no judge, beat them and threw them in jail. And about midnight, they began to sing and praise. I wonder what happened. Well, I think Paul would reflect back when he would write that letter that church founded there at Philippi. That I may know the fellowship of his suffering. He had been handed a bitter cup. He had done exactly what God had asked him to do. Preach the gospel, lives were changed, and the bitter cup of prison and beating was handed to him for it. And what did he do? He found a sweet cup instead because of the Savior he served. The cross makes bitter waters sweet. Bitter waters sweet. that God can somehow take the trials of life and work something good out of them. Things that we did nothing wrong to arrive in them, but he allowed us to come to. No mistake of anybody, but just God saying, come by way of the bitter water with me. Because I want you to see a tree. That tree was put into the waters, and the water was made sweet, and they could drink of it. I tell you where to look when you face bitter waters? The cross. Because I will tell you, the cup that he drank, that he didn't pass off from, was a whole lot more bitter than the cup you've got in your hand. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but thine be done. Pray. Look to the cross. And then look, the provision of God. He turned those bitter waters sweet, but it didn't end there. Verse 27, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. On the other side of a sand dune, friend, on the other side of bitter waters that God made sweet, there were 12 wells of water. How many tribes of Israel were there? There was 12. There was a well for each. There was water and more than enough. He said, I'm not just going to make the waters here sweet, but on the other side I've got one for each of you. And they encamped there. I believe that, friend, God doesn't leave his people in places of bitter waters alone. We get handed cups of bitter water from time to time, and God uses them in our life. But friend, he's got an Elim ahead. He's got springs ahead. He has something there for us ahead. There is a reason he brings us wet by the way of the bitter waters to prove us. Don't fail the test. Don't fail the test. Now, we've all been there where we failed the test. We found ourselves bellyaching about the circumstance, murmuring about the people that we think put us there. And in reality, God said, nope, I put you there. It is no fault of theirs. And who you really have a problem with is the God who made you. And friend, if you've got bitter water cups in your hand, know this, God allowed it. Be careful. Because the one you're really picking on is the God who saved your soul and made you and gave you life. And he led you by way of bitter water. So take your cup, pray to your God, the God of heaven, and look to a tree, that there is one who loved me so much that he gave his life for me. He gave his life for me. By the way, on the other side of the bitter water is 12 springs ready to give us what we need. And they encamp there. God gave them some time there. A moment at the bitter waters, but sometimes encamped at the spring. Stay here for a while. God knows exactly how much we can handle and exactly how much we cannot, and he never gives us more than we can. Now, I will tell you this, more than you can handle with him. It's not about more than you can handle without him. Because without him, you can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. So the call of the passage, he would tell them, pray, look to the cross, and lastly, remain faithful. Look at verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I had brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said, look at that brook. I took care of it. And look at your heartache. I can take care of it. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talk about the wonderful chapter on the resurrection of the Lord and all that it means. And as he finished off the chapter in verse 58, he gave us these words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not... Be steadfast, unmovable, be faithful. Call upon your God, look to the cross, and faithfully serve him. Quit the murmuring, quit the complaining. God ranks it up there with fornication, idolatry, blasphemy, and murmuring. Leave it alone. And he calls us to to call upon our God, to look to that tree, and to remain faithful to Him. Because on the other side of that, there's not only the bitter waters made sweet, but there's the springs that lie ahead of plenty and blessing. If we're not careful, we'll choose to let bitter cups make bitter people. Bitter cups make bitter people sometimes. But it's not the cup's fault. God brought you there. God put you there. Guaranteed, individual, you'll face trials in your life. Families, you will face trials in life. Ministries will face trials in their life. You belong to God. God leads by bitter waters. He leaves His church. He leads those families. He leaves those blood-bought individuals up to some bitter waters that He might prove them. And see, where's your maturity at, friend? And murmuring shows it quick, doesn't it? Murmuring shows our spiritual maturity pretty quick. Lord, why? What's this circumstance? What's this person? Who are these people? And God says, now that's why I brought you to some bitter water. Are you just going to praise me at the Red Sea? Or are you going to praise me at the bitter cup? How long are you going to remain faithful to me? Call upon me, walk with me, trust me. One of these folks in Moses, he got it. He cried out. I wonder what it had been like if there had been a whole congregation lifting up their voice to their God. But one did. And in that, I'm thankful for God's mercy. God said, look to a tree and see how much I love you. And when you get beyond that tree and that bitter cups, He goes, you look over there. There's 12 springs just over the sand dune. God has blessings for us just a little bit further. You may have a bitter cup in your hand now, but it pales in comparison to what God has for you on the other side. And by the way, God can take bitter cups and make them sweet. And make them sweet in our life. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the mercy of our Savior. I'm thankful for a God who loves us. And Lord, I can't be too hard on these people because I've been where these folks are at. One day praising and a few days later murmuring. And Lord, for that I ask that you'd forgive us. I pray that we would see murmuring for what it is, and I cast it off as a small matter, a light matter, but a sin against our God. It's rooted in unfaithful, in a lack of faith and unbelief. Lord, and I pray that we would lean on you, that we'd call upon our God, we'd humble ourselves in prayer, we'd look to an old rugged cross, and Lord, we'd look ahead and remain faithful to our God, knowing this, Lord, that you make bitter cups sweet to us one day. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you this question. How many of you could say, preacher, when it comes to what the Lord Jesus did for me at Calvary, He went to that cross and He died on the cross for me. And I know that if I died right now because I put my faith in Him, that heaven is my home. That's a settled thing for me. Heaven is my home. And when you say, look to the cross, I've trusted in Him. Would you raise your hand as a testimony and say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. That's settled for me. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there anybody that say this morning from your pew, you'd say, preacher, I'm unsure about it. I don't know that I've ever really truly trusted in Christ and looked to the cross the way I should. Preacher, would you pray for me? I want to put my trust in Christ. Is there anybody like that? You'd raise your hand and say, preacher. Let me ask you this, friend. How many of you say, preacher, the Lord has spoken in my heart. He's worked in my heart, and maybe it's a matter where there's a lack of faith, unbelief, murmuring or complaining. Maybe you just haven't seen it as what God's doing it. You've seen it as someone else's fault or maybe your own fault, but maybe God brought you there on purpose. The Lord reminded you of the call to pray, to look to the Calvary, to remain faithful. You say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand and would you stand with me as that pianist begins to play? As God has spoken to your heart, do business with the Lord this morning. And maybe it's just time to utter some words of thanksgiving. To utter some words of thanks. Dear Lord, I want to say thank you for what you're doing. I want to say thank you. Oftentimes the things we complain about are things we're afraid of losing that God gave us by way of His blessing anyway. When's the last time you said thank you to Him? But as God has spoken to your heart, do business with Him this morning.